Hello, in this recording we're going to continue the study of Luke's Gospel, this time in chapter 2, from verse number 22 down to verse 39. And in this section we have Luke's account of the first visit of the Lord Jesus to Jerusalem as a babe. So we're going to begin by reading the passage that we're going to be considering. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all those that are listening to this recording. Now in the previous part of the chapter we've had the birth of Christ, we've had the visit of the shepherds, we've had the circumcision of the Lord Jesus after 8 days, and now we have this visit of Joseph and Mary with the child Jesus to Jerusalem. And the passage under consideration divides very simply, so in verses 22 down to verse 24, we have the reason for the visit and also the timing of the visit. And we will think about that shortly. And then from verse 25 down to verse 35, we have the incident involving Simeon in the temple. And we're going to see that there is a great deal of interesting teaching relative to Simeon and later Anna, who we learn about in verse 36 through to verse 38. Now, a little bit of background is required when we just think about these two incidents, and to see that when we come to Luke's Gospel, Luke takes us on a number of occasions to the temple, and he sees the temple as the house of God. And as we think about the various occasions where Luke takes us to the temple, then what we will discover is that Luke teaches us principles about conduct in the house of God And as believers today, that conduct is in relation to a local church, local assembly, and we can learn from these particular instances. So, for example, in chapter 1, we were taken to the temple with Zechariah, the priest, and in that particular context, we learn about the exercise of priesthood in the house. We find Zechariah functioning as a priest, and we remember that Peter teaches us that believers today form a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, and we can learn principles about that in the experience of Zechariah. When we come to Simeon, what we're going to find is that our attention is directed to the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so what we learn in Simeon is how the believer is to move under the guidance and control of the Holy Spirit in relation to the house of God. And when we come to Anna, the great thought that is brought before us is a life of devoted service in the house. She had been a widow for about 84 years, and she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting night and day. So she was occupied in divine service, and she was characterized by continuance in that service over a substantial period of time. So those are the principles that Luke wants to highlight for us here in regards to the house of God. So we come first of all to think about this first little paragraph that brings before us the occasion and the purpose of the visit of Joseph and Mary to the to Jerusalem. And our reading began with the words, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished." Now, we're able to discover from the Old Testament the duration of time that was required when that was going to be fulfilled. And so if we find, we would read in Leviticus chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, we would discover that for the birth of the male child, that amounted to a period of 7 plus 33 days, 40 days. And so the days of her purification, in verse 22, was a period of 40 days. So it would seem that Joseph and Mary remained in Bethlehem for that period, and then they made their journey to Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, and there was a twofold purpose for this visit, which is explained to us in this little paragraph. Firstly, it was to present him to the Lord, verse 22. And secondly, in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. So there was a twofold purpose for this visit. First of all, it was to present the child to the Lord, and it was for Mary to offer the sacrifice that was required of her according to the Lord. Now, we might ask the question, why did they do this? Why did they come after 40 days? Why did they go through with this activity? And the reason, of course, is made clear to us by Luke, verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Again, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And again, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. I want to just pause for a moment or two to think about these expressions. The reason that Joseph and Mary came to Jerusalem was to fulfill the requirements of the Lord of God. They were keen to obey the word of God. And the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular the books of the law that are being referred to here, is described in a twofold way. In verse 22, it's described as the law of Moses. And then later in verse 23, it's described as the law of the Lord. And again, the same in verse 24. There's not two different laws that are being referred to. It's the same law, but viewed from two standpoints. When we think of it as the law of Moses, we're thinking about the human pen man. We're thinking about the human agent through whom the law was given. just in the same way that we might think about this gospel as the gospel by Luke, or we might think of the letters in the New Testament that were written by Paul. We would call them the letters of Paul. But of course, we also need to acknowledge that what was the law of Moses was in fact the law of the Lord. That behind that, the inspiration for it, the authority of it, was the Lord's authority. It is the Word of God. And so whilst we recognise that Luke was used to write this gospel, it was part of the Lord of God, the Word of God. It is divinely inspired. The Lord and the Spirit of God behind this is the author of it and the authority for it. And so that's what motivated Mary and Joseph to come to Jerusalem, because they wanted to obey the Word of God. And that is an important principle for us. Their movements were directed by the Word of God. There's another very interesting little statement that is written in these verses. Verse 23, as it is written. And again, verse 24, according to that which is said. Not it was written, and it was said, as we might have thought, but what is stressed is the present authority of the Word of God. And so it is written. It was still written. It was still authoritative. And it still had a message for Joseph and Mary. It is said. And that is one of the very beautiful characteristics of Scripture. Whilst it was written a long time ago and over a number of many centuries, nevertheless, it is written. It's still written. And it's still authoritative. The Word of God is living and it abides forever. And part of the fact that although it is written, it's a written record, it's permanent in that sense, it is also current. There is a message for us. And therefore we have the statement in verse 24, according to that which is said. There is a message in it. And it is a present message. And Joseph and Mary moved in the light of the authoritative Word of God, and they were obedient to the message to them, which they obeyed in their day. Now, coming to the twofold purpose of this visit, the first was to present him, that is Jesus, to the Lord. And this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this is a beautiful recognition on the part of Mary in particular. We learn earlier in the chapter that she brought forth her firstborn son. But now she recognises that this firstborn son was holy to the Lord. While she was the privileged vessel through whom the child had been born, and that by unique means, conceived of the Holy Spirit, now she recognises in this act that this child was holy for the Lord. And there is a sense in which she was going to learn some of the practical implications of that a number of years later, 12 years later, when we have the second temple visit in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus was a boy of 12, but more of that on another occasion. But in a unique way, what God had demanded from every firstborn Israelite, that they were going to be holy to him, for him, this undoubtedly was completely realised in a unique way in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the whole of his life, he was wholly given over to the Lord. And as Christians, that's how we ought to live as well. The words of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road are words that need to find an echo in all our lives. What wilt thou have me to do? And here was a child in whom this principle was going to be fully realised in a life of obedience and a life of devotion. And here Mary presents Jesus is going to be presented to the Lord, and he would be holy to the Lord. The second aspect was that the law required a sacrifice from Mary. And what is striking, of course, as many have noticed in verse 24, is that the sacrifice that Mary offers is the sacrifice for the poor. Under normal circumstances, there would have been a lamb of the first year for the burnt offering, and a pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. But in this particular case, what Mary brought was a pair of turtle doves and of young pigeons. And this is deeply touching, is it not? That here is Mary, having been the vessel through whom the Messiah has been brought in, and yet, because of the material circumstances she finds herself in, she brings the offering of the poor. That would seem to indicate that the visit of the wise men had not yet taken place. They brought, as we know, a gift of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were valuable items. These were tradable items. They would come in later, useful later on, doubtless. But at this particular juncture, Joseph and Mary can only bring the offering of the poor, and that they do. Now that then introduces us to the man Simeon that we're going to be thinking about. And there are various details that are given to us about Simeon. The first is we're going to think about Simeon the man. And what's interesting in verse 25 is the use of the word behold. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And our attention is arrested and directed towards this man. And so we're going to think about the details, the characteristics, the traits that are identified in relation to Simeon. Then secondly, we're going to think about Simeon and the Holy Spirit. And this is key to this particular passage and to the teaching, the practical teaching that we can derive from it. Simeon is seen to be a man that is directed by the Holy Spirit, which was upon him. And then thirdly, we're going to think in verse 28 of Simeon and the Lord. And we have these beautiful words, then took he him up in his arms. And so the picture that we have presented to us is a man with Christ in his arms. Then, next, thirdly, we're going to think about Simeon and God. And very simply, he blessed God and said. And what we're going to find, again, are some beautiful practical principles expressed in the words of Simeon in this beautiful prayer. And we're going to notice that he had a deep appreciation of the things of God, a remarkable appreciation of the things of God, and also of what was going to be the experience of the Lord Jesus on earth. Now, whilst Simeon's prayer was for the ears of God, it was heard by Joseph and Mary, and having blessed God, in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And we're going to think of Simeon, and in particular Mary, in what he has to say. He said unto Mary, and what we find is that Simeon appreciated that the Lord Jesus was going to be rejected. He was going to suffer. And Mary likewise would experience some suffering. And he speaks about that in a symbolic way. So we're going to think about these things in relation to Simeon. Simeon the man, Simeon and the Holy Spirit, Simeon and God, or Simeon and the Lord, and then Simeon and God, and then finally Simeon and Joseph and Mary. So let's think first of all about the first of these, Simeon the man. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, we might wonder why the Spirit of God directs our attention in this kind of form of words. Earlier in the chapter, we have found the intervention of the angel of the Lord. And we've learned about the reaction of heaven to the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest was the cry of the heavenly host. But now we're going to discover that there are men and women on earth who are deeply interested in the birth of this child. There may not be many, but there are certainly some. And the Spirit of God identifies two individuals, Simeon and later Anna, to teach us about these some important matters. The first thing that we notice in verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And we might just dwell a little bit about his name. His name means hearing, and it would seem that Simeon lived up to that name. He was a man that listened, not so much to the voice of men, but he listened to the voice of God. And of course, in verse 26, we're going to learn about a revelation that he had received by the Holy Spirit. And when we come to his prayer in verse 29, he makes reference to thy word. So he was a man that had an ear for the word of God. And this is a feature, this is a characteristic that is illustrated in Simeon. He was a man that listened and had an ear for the word of God. That is a valuable characteristic trait for any soul. But he was not only a man who heard, but there are two character traits that are identified for us. The same man was just and devout. Simeon was a man that was concerned about doing the right thing and about being right. Now, for every believer today, we have been taught in the Epistle to the Romans that we are justified by faith. And as those that are justified by faith, we have been declared right by God. We learn later on in Romans, it is God that justifies. And we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is where we find ourselves in divine grace. We have been justified by God, and the righteousness of God has been imputed to us in Christ. That is the spiritual position of every true Christian. Well, that of course means that God expects us to live right. And here was a man who was characterized by righteousness. He was just. And one aspect of that was found in his attitude towards God. So in terms of his character, he was righteous. In terms of his attitude, he was devout. He was a man that reverenced God. He had a godly fear about him. He treated divine things with an appropriate respect and awe, as we should. This is all pervasive in his life. And these are the traits of the individual that God is going to highlight as moving in the house of God and lifting up the person of Christ. He was a man that was righteous in his ways, and he was a man who was devout. But he also had an eye for the future. He had a hope, and he had an expectation. He was waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. And of course, he was amongst that faithful few who were waiting for the Messiah to come, who was waiting for the Lord's Christ. And that is a feature that marks him out, a feature that is identified for us as of being of importance. And whilst we do not wait, of course, for the first coming of the Lord Jesus, every believer certainly looks for his second coming. And we are like those Thessalonians in chapter 1, who turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We should have an eye for the future and an eye for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the key matter is clearly The next item, which is the Holy Spirit, is brought before us. And so we have Simeon and the Holy Spirit. And what is presented to us here is the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, we need to notice that we live in a different age to Simeon. Simeon lived before the cross, he lived before Pentecost, he lived before the Lord Jesus was glorified, and there have been some changes. And one of the great changes that has taken place is that a man has gone to live in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit has come to dwell on earth in every believer. And so whilst the Holy Spirit was upon him, we need to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is in us. And that was the great teaching of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, and again in John chapter 16, the Spirit of truth would not only be with us, but he would be in you. And again, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 8, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, deals with that same great truth, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer upon believing, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God indwells us. Now, as those who are thus indwelt by the Spirit, there are certain spiritual characteristics that ought to mark us. And we learn, first of all, as far as Simeon was concerned, that he had received a revelation by the Holy Spirit. And it was very specific to him. It was that he should not see the Lord's, he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he received a revelation by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives revelation. Now, for us, the Word of God is complete, but it contains the revelation that has been given to us through various men who were inspired to write, but it is ultimately the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for example, that things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God is going to bestow upon those that love him, but he has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. And so the Spirit of God reveals divine truth to us, and we find that, of course, in the Word of God. Verse 27 tells us that he came by the Spirit, or he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so his association with the house of God was a spiritual association. It wasn't simply a national thing. It wasn't simply because he was a Jew. He came by the Spirit. And this is an important principle. The Spirit of God expects to direct an order in the house of God. And we need to live in the light of this principle as we move in local church capacity, as we move in a local assembly. It is to be under the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's timing, as we know, is perfect. And when Simeon came into the temple, then the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now, this is very simple in many ways, but there are some important lessons we can learn. Here is Joseph and Mary, and they're coming to the temple. And we might ask the question, who do they bring? Or even what do they bring? Well, of course, it isn't a what, it's a who. They bring in the child, Jesus. They bring in Christ. You might ask the question, when I come to the assembly, when I come to gather with God's people, what should I bring? Well, really, you could do no better than Joseph and Mary did. You come with Christ. And what I mean by that is simply you come with your thoughts of Christ. You come prepared. You come having meditated on Christ. You come having had some appreciation of him in the Word of God. And you bring in the Lord Jesus. That is a valuable way. That is how we need to prepare ourselves. when we think of 1 Peter 2, when we think about the moving as a holy priesthood, it is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And those spiritual sacrifices really are our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. But then we discover in verse 28 that we have Simeon and the Lord. And again, these are in many ways very simple things. Then received he him up in his arms. He has a grasp. He has the Lord Jesus in his grasp. He has the child in his grasp. And then he blesses God. You can picture, I'm sure, in your mind's eye. Here is this dear man. And he has Christ filling his arms. That was his grasp. He grasped the child, Jesus. He received him up in his arms, and he blessed God. Now, this is not the grasp that we need in being saved. We recognize that our salvation depends on his grasp on us, rather than the strength of our grasp of him. But here we have a saint, and illustrated in his holding the Lord Jesus is a sense of his appreciation of the Lord Jesus, his grasp of him, his understanding of him, his appreciation of him. And as he held the Lord Jesus, his heart was lifted towards God. He blessed God. And surely that's a principle that ought to be seen in us as we appreciate the Lord Jesus in his many varied glories. Our hearts should be lifted Godward to bless God. And we have this wonderful prayer now of Simeon. One thing just to notice before we move to that. In verse 28, Simeon blessed God. In verse 34, Simeon blessed them. These are both important. It's important that he blessed God first. God should have the first place. But it's equally important in a different way that having blessed God, he then blessed them. And what we will see is that the subject is exactly the same. He says different things, but the subject is the same. When Simeon blessed God, he speaks about the Lord Jesus. When Simeon blessed them, he likewise spoke about the Lord Jesus. His words in verse 29 are most important. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The first thing we simply note is he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. The word Lord, as many will know, is the word sovereign Lord. He owns the sovereignty of God. He takes the place of a bondservant. Now lettest thou thy servant. He sees himself as a slave of God, and he takes that place. He also moves in submission to the word of God, and he has the realization that the promise that had been made to him, the revelation that he had been given by the Holy Spirit, had been realized. And thus he says, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So these are the features of the man who is going to uplift the Lord Jesus in the temple, who's going to present him to God. He's a man who's just and devout. He's a man who hears the word of God. He's a man who acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He's a man who moves subject to the word of God and moves by the Spirit of God. And he recognizes now that that word has been fulfilled according to thy word. And we see his faith. But whilst faith is not explicitly mentioned, faith was certainly present. As he looked and held the child Jesus, he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, this is a very interesting insight, and one of the characteristics of Simeon is the deep insight that he had into the ways of God. I was intrigued by just the language he uses. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, we know that the name Jesus has a twofold meaning. It means Jehovah is Savior, or it could mean the salvation of Jehovah. Earlier in this chapter, it is the first of those, as the angel speaks to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was the first aspect. This child was, or is, the Savior. That is, he is the one who came to save, to rescue men and women from their sins. He saves, that's what he does. But he is more than that. He is himself the salvation. And that causes us just to reflect just a little upon what is meant by that. Once a man or a woman or a young person has been saved, then there are changes take place in one's life. Our interests change, our desires change, our focus changes. And our focus now becomes centered on the Lord Jesus himself. He becomes our salvation. Whereas in the past it may have been a life of sin, now it is a life focused on Christ. And so Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, says this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When he writes to the Colossians, he says this in chapter 3, verse 4, "Christ our life." When he writes to the Ephesians, his desire is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What is this? This is Simeon's appreciation that this child is not only the Saviour, but he is in fact the salvation. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The next remarkable insight that Simeon gives to us in his prayer to God is found in verses 31 and 32. Simeon sees that God's provision goes beyond the bounds of the nation of Israel. He says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples," the word is plural, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon, by the Spirit doubtless, came to understand that God was interested in all peoples. He was interested in the whole world, and he is a man that sees beyond the bounds of the nation of Israel. Even when we think of chapter 1, when we think of Zechariah and his appreciation, he saw things in terms of Israel, God's earthly people in that day. But here Simeon sees a broader picture, and he appreciates that this is the one who has been prepared before the face of all peoples. And it's fitting that a Gentile, Luke, should be the man that is used to write these words, a man who indeed was of the nations and had come into that salvation. And this child was going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And that's how Luke, in fact, continues his writings beyond Luke's Gospel into the Acts of the Apostles. And he shows to us how the light in Christ, through the Gospel, went out to the Gentile nations. But we find remarkably in verse 32 that Simeon appreciates that this child is the glory of thy people, singular now, Israel. And yet, as we read this Gospel, as we read all the Gospels, we recognise that Israel didn't view him in his earthly ministry in this way at all. As Isaiah reminds us that he was the one who was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And they viewed him in a completely different way. They certainly did not see him as their glory. And as this Gospel draws to a close, we find that it is this nation, Israel, that called for the crucifixion of the Son of God. And yet, Simeon is looking to a future day. The promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament have never been rescinded. There will be a future for that nation. And Simeon is anticipating a day of coming restoration, a coming day of glory for this people Israel, when they will recognize that the one that they despised and cast out is in fact their Messiah, and he will then be their glory. What a wonderful insight that Simeon had into these things. Now, as we remarked previously, these words were spoken for the ear of God. It was, however, the case that Joseph and his mother were listening, and they marvelled, they wondered at those things which were spoken of him. And as they heard the words of Simeon, they heard things they had never heard before. I think the appreciation of Simeon of the Lord was not only the Saviour, but was God's salvation would be new to them. I think too that in verse 31, when Simeon speaks about a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, these were things that caused Joseph and his mother to marvel, to wonder at. And it's a good thing when we allow the word of God just to cause us to wonder. We remember that Isaiah speaks about this very person, and one of his names is Wonderful. And that is seen here, illustrated in the experience of Joseph and Mary. So having blessed God, Simeon now blesses them. He has a blessing for them. It's good when we have a word that will bless our fellow men and women. But Simeon particularly has a word for Mary. Verse 34 says, Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Simeon appreciates the reaction of the Lord Jesus, the reaction to the Lord Jesus by those who came into contact with him. And he would be the reason for the fall of many. And this was because of their unbelief. He was regarded as someone they couldn't trust. They gave him a felon's death. And for those religious leaders in particular, he was to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And because of the unbelief of Israel, many fell. But equally, there were many that rose again. There was the rising again of many in Israel. And we find beautiful accounts of this as we read through this very gospel. The Lord Jesus had time for the publicans and the sinners, and he lifted them up. And in salvation, they got new life and they got forgiveness. There were many who were delivered from the power of Satan. And here they are described as those who've been rising again of many in Israel. We read thirdly that this child was for a sign which shall be spoken against. The Jews require a sign, says the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus was that sign. And yet they spoke against him. They misrepresented him. And ultimately, before Pilate, they denounced him and cried for Barabbas, a murderer. And they spoke against him. What a sad thing. There were those in this very passage who spoke of him and spoke well of him. But the Lord Jesus was going to find in his experience that he would be a sign that would be spoken against. And there seems in verse 35 to be a word that is particularly for Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. It would seem that this was fulfilled when Mary stood at Calvary and witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We know that she was there. She was amongst the women who were there. And this sword is not a literal sword. It's not a Roman sword. But it's used to describe the pain that she felt and experienced in her soul when she witnessed the crucifixion of the one that she had borne and cared for and loved. And now she stood with those other women and the Apostle John, and the sword pierced her own soul. The word also infers, of course, that there was another sword. A sword, again, not a physical sword, not a Roman sword, but this time a sword that would be experienced by the Lord Jesus himself. And it would seem to me that it would be directing our attention to the sword of divine justice that was experienced by him. As Isaiah would say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. We remember that at the garden after the fall that God placed two cherubim. And there was a sword, a flaming sword, keeping the way to the tree of life. And there is a sense in which that sword has been sheathed. Those righteous claims have been met in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And so very touchingly, Simeon has these deep insights into the suffering of Christ, the rejection of Christ, and also the very feelings that Mary would experience when she stood and witnessed the crucifixion. And so Simeon blesses God, and he blesses men. What a wonderful example to us as we think of the characteristics of this man. Here is a man that is moving in relation to the house of God, moved by the Spirit, and with such a deep appreciation of the Lord Jesus, a man who blesses God and a man who blesses men. And finally, that brings us to Anna. And the lesson that we are going to learn in Anna is rather different to the lesson that we have learned in Simeon. I know that many have speculated about the age of Simeon, that whether or not he was an old man. He may well have been, but those details are not given to us, because that's not the point that the Spirit of God is teaching us. But the question of age is part of the question that is dealt with in relation to Anna. She was of a great age. And there are lovely details that we don't have time now to elaborate upon, but she was characterized by the grace of continuance. And this is what we want to focus on for a short time. Going on, in spite of difficulties, in spite of disappointment, she had lost her husband, it would seem, after but 7 years. She had been a widow for 84 years or so, which would make her, it would seem, to be over 100 years of age. She was a wonderful woman of a great age, the Bible says. And what we notice about her, what is highlighted about her, is her association with the temple. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. It was her commitment to the house of God that is the principle that is brought before us. And many of us know, believers who are now old, and maybe some are even listening to this recording, and the Spirit of God highlights believers who have remained true to his house. The Spirit of God highlights the fact that this dear lady Anna was marked by continuance. Continuance isn't easy. Continuance is hard. Continuance through advancing years, perhaps physical weakness, perhaps tragedies in life. She'd lost her husband, she'd been a widow. By no means an easy thing. Maybe also the hardship of material lack, of poverty. But she had remained true to God, and she departed not from the temple. We salute all the believers who, whenever they can, are found at the gatherings of God's people in the assembly. But she wasn't just content to be there. She came to serve. And she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was a woman who denied herself. And she was a woman who lived in dependence upon God. What's interesting, we didn't deal with the detail, but her father is named Phanuel, And the name Phanuel means face or vision of God. And here was a woman that sought the face of God in prayer, doubtless for her nation, doubtless for the spiritual state of her nation. She was a woman that was given and served God in prayers. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody as you listen to this recording and you think of days when you were able to serve in a different way. Maybe you had more strength than you do now. Maybe your movements are restricted now. But you can serve God in prayer. And it is a service. When Paul writes the Colossians, he reminds them of Epaphras. And he says of Epaphras in chapter 4 that he laboured fervently for them in prayers. And how valuable that is to God's people, to have believers who are labouring for them in prayer. So much to pray for. To pray for God's servants, to pray for God's people, to pray for the gospel, to pray for our land. These are great matters in which we can serve God. I was intrigued by the statement at the end of verse 37, night and day. The very focus on the night, that's how she spent her nights. Perhaps she was a woman who didn't enjoy a full night's sleep, but she used the time wisely. And she used it in intercession to God. And what characterizes Anna during these long years is her consistent association with the temple, association with the house of God, and her devoted service in fastings and prayers. And verse 38 tells us that she, coming in that instant, gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Like Simeon, there was a Godward aspect to her appreciation. She gave thanks. She was grateful that the Messiah had come. And then in witness, she spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She believed that the Redeemer had arrived. And she was able, out of the fullness of her appreciation, to speak of him. Anna, of course, is of the tribe of Asher. And we remember that of Asher, it is said that Asher will bring forth royal dainties. And here is a woman of Asher bringing forth royal dainties, speaking of the King, speaking of the Christ, speaking of the Redeemer to those that looked for him in Jerusalem. Now, after these events had taken place, and they had fulfilled verse 39, all that was required of them by the law of the Lord, Joseph and Mary, with the child, they return north to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And we await in the final part of the chapter for the second visit to Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus was a boy of 12, and there are great lessons to be learned there. But here in chapter 2, we think of Simeon and the great principle of moving in the house of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and the great lesson in Anna, a life of devoted service in the house of God. And shall we close with a brief word of prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for this passage that has brought so many practical lessons to our mind. And we pray that we might learn the lessons of Simeon. And as we move in the house of God, we pray that we might be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, like Anna, that we might be marked by continuance, not only in our association with the house of God, but in our service too. And so we give thanks for the great example of these believers of the past. And we pray that we might, like Simeon, be those who are able to lift up the Lord Jesus before thee, to bless thee, but also to bless men. And so we bless thee, O God, for this opportunity to read thy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.